Every time I hear him speak, I say, oh, the wisdom. I hope when I get his age, I'll have some wisdom. The Bible says a hoary head is a sign of wisdom, but everyone has gray hair, don't have wisdom. There's a whole lot of people that I know don't have much wisdom or sense either, amen? But I hope when I get Dr. Whitcomb's age, I'll have the wisdom that God has blessed him with, the knowledge and all the expertise. And so now we're up to question and answer time. If you have a question tonight for Dr. Whitcomb, we'd like to have you just raise your hand and give us your name and the question. So who's going to be the first one with the question tonight? There's no dumb questions. Questions are all about learning and more information, etc. So who's going to start us off tonight? All right, Pastor O'Brien. Good to have Pastor O'Brien here. Let's give Pastor O'Brien a big hand, too. Amen. Pastor O'Brien, question for Dr. Whitman. Do we have another microphone we can use to for the and I guess
how do you arrive at the 30 days of perfection in life that you talked about at the beginning?
First 30 days, how do you come up with 30 days that man was straight for 30 days before the fall? If we have another microphone, we can just carry it around and Brother Weber will take it around to
three reasons. Number one, the night that Adam and Eve were married, when they were still just one day old, God said, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. They were genetically perfect. How could they have continued for months and months with no conception of a child? Because the first child that was conceived was already, conceived in the body of a sinful mother, Cain. She had already fallen into sin nature. Therefore, that implies a very short period of time. Number two, she was tempted so soon after she was created, she didn't even have time yet to learn that animals don't talk. Now, Adam knew that, but she didn't. So when the serpent talked to her, she says, animals can't talk, somebody's behind the bushes, come out of there, or wait till I get my husband or something. She was very naive in terms of the animal kingdom. Okay, the big reason. Why would God have waited for months and months to pass before he gave them a test of love? What do you mean by that? All through history, God has said, you must make a choice to love me. You can't love God by force. So he said, here, can you imagine an easier test? Of all the trees of the garden, you may eat freely except that one. And friends, it didn't take months for them to make their choice. These are inferences, see, not clear teachings. And I didn't mean to say exactly 30 days. I meant a very few days between their creation and the fall. Just, I say less than a month as a round number, a round figure, less than a month. That is just some inferences from the text of Scripture. Thank you.
Just to say this is a short period of time, because we know in chapter 3 they messed up. So from chapter 1 to chapter 3, and at the end of chapter 1 it said everything was made was very. Chapter 3 they failed, so a short period of time. Okay, next question. All right, okay. There's a microphone for you. Give us your name, please.
My name is Matthew.
Question for Dr. Whitcomb.
Yeah, next week I'm actually going to Arizona.
Yeah, that's fine. Go ahead.
And I'm going to be going to visit the Grand Canyon, but I'm also going to the north end of the state where there are some slot canyons over there too. So my question is, I know how the flood could have affected the Grand Canyon, but how about slot canyons, where it's just a very narrow passage for hundreds of feet down versus the Grand Canyon, which is vastly open?
Okay.
All right.
People said the Slot Canyon.
The Slot Canyon, which is a very narrow passage in the rock, but can be hundreds of feet deep, versus the Grand Canyon, which is vastly open. So how does the flood affect a slot canyon versus the Grand Canyon?
Right. It's a slot canyon. You ever heard of that,
no,
Dr. Whitman?
Never had.
I don't think he's heard of that. The question is, how did the flood affect like the Grand Canyon? Can you just expound on that? That'll probably cover the other canyon as well.
The Grand Canyon, of course, is a magnificent visual aid for the flood. All those layers, horizontal like pages of a book, hundreds of square miles, could only have been formed rapidly by hydrodynamic movement of flood waters over months and months and months on top of each other. The whole system then, as it lifted up after the flood ended, cracked open, and the outwash carved all the way down to the bottom, 5,000 feet down, as it rushed to newly deepened ocean basins. Now, this is what we call hydrodynamics of the flood. And every canyon in the world exhibits the same sequence of layers, and this is what Andrew Snelling has done in his Earth's Catastrophic Past volumes. Analyze all these canyons, the layers, the fossil formations, and to see how they could be the outworking of the Genesis flood complexities of that year of 370 days, the only catastrophe of its kind in the history of the world. And of course, we all know what happened in Mount St. Helens. One minor catastrophe in a mountain, in a volcano in the state of Washington 30 years ago, created a wave 800 feet high as it rushed, that billions of tons of mud rushed down into that Spirit Lake. Can you imagine a wave 800 feet high that ripped off a million trees from the opposite mountain? God says, here's a tiny little illustration of what catastrophism is like. Henry Morris said that moving water under flood conditions is the greatest destructive element in the world, next to atomic disintegration. And we're beginning to learn some things, aren't we, about catastrophes. You see, that's a bad word for an evolutionist. He doesn't want catastrophes. He wants things that are gradual, see, through billions of years. The more catastrophes like evolution can really be.
All right. Thank you for your question. Oh, okay. Here, my good friend, attorney. Give us your name.
And Ray Martin.
Attorney Ray Martin. And his
are there polystrate fossils, and how do the evolutionists explain them if there are?
Polystrate fossils, correct, Attorney Ray? They're, by the way, they're dear friends. We are in a Bible study every other month together. Good to have the Martins here with us tonight. Polystrate fossils. Did you get that, Dr. Whitcomb?
And the question is what then?
And the question was, Ray?
If there are polystrate fossils, how do the evolutionists explain them?
If there are polystrate fossils, how do the evolutionists explain them?
Of course, that's the whole problem. The more you know about geology and paleontology and hydrodynamics and catastrophism, the less credible evolution is. Because when you see these fossils in various layers on top of each other, like pages of a book, thousands and thousands of square miles. In fact, in one layer alone in Grand Canyon, they found 1 billion fossils of gigantic mollusks about 5 feet long, 1 billion of them, all perfectly preserved. And you find in various layers like that, distinct one from another. And you say, how could that ever have happened gradually? And God says, watch me, impossible. So I say, Lord, I'm not a geologist, I never was one, but I know some men who are experts in that field who are constantly astounded at the things they've discovered. By the way, what you need to do is what Norma made me do 6 years ago. I didn't know about this. You know what my wife did to me? She made me go to the Grand Canyon in a helicopter, sink to the bottom of the canyon and float on the river. I'll never recover from that. Because as we went down the river, the Colorado River, we see these layers absolutely flat, horizontal, on top of each other, with distinctive fossils in each one. It's a tour that you can get in on with Answers in Genesis. That's Ken Ham's group. You've heard of his Creation Museum. Mm-hmm. They sponsor these tours every summer to the Grand Canyon. So when you get home, get on the telephone and sign up immediately to go to the Grand Canyon. You'll never be the same again.
You'll never recover from it.
Amen.
Amen. All right, Attorney Ray. Any other questions? We want to be diligent with our time tonight. All right. Give us your name, please.
I'm Dan.
Hi, Dan.
The question I have is that what I've been reading is that the speed of light is decreasing. How can the evolutionist then use that as a proof for the age of the universe?
All right, if I miss.
Okay, the speed of light.
Just talk up. Dr. Whitcomb has hearing problem with his aging,
sure.
and a little slower so he can get your wording.
Right.
Okay, the speed of light is decreasing, yeah, according to the observed empirical scientific evidence.
Right.
How do evolutionists answer that? You know, they say that the age of the Earth can be determined, or the age of the universe can be determined by the speed of light.
Right. Now, I have not heard that the speed of light is decreasing. I have, whenever there's a science question like this, I call my favorite scientist, Don DeYoung, who co-authored our book called Our Created Moon. He's an expert astronomer, and he's taught for over 30 years in math and science and astronomy in these areas. I think he would say these reports are premature. But the major issue is this. How long did it take the light to get from the most distant stars to this earth for Adam and Eve to see that light? Answer: God created a mature, functioning universe with everything visible. He didn't have to wait for millions of years for the light to get here. And furthermore, Adam was created full grown. He looked like he was 30 years old. So was Eve. So were all the trees. So were all the animals. Everything was created full grown, functioning, with a superficial, here's the key word, a superficial appearance of age they didn't have. Now, Jesus did the same thing. And here's a major point. You can't argue with people about Genesis chapter 1 if they're not believers in Jesus. Why not? Jesus said, do not cast your pearls before swine. They'll trample them underfoot and turn and rend you. They hate these pearls of Genesis, creation truths. What do you have to do? Do what's necessary to change swine into sheep. Pray for these people, witness to them, lead them to the Lord, and they will discover that Jesus, their Lord, did the same kinds of things in his public ministry that he did in Genesis 1. He created things that were completely rotten, like the body of Lazarus. Perfect. Lazarus, come forth. Think of the significance of that. The first wedding, water changed to what?
Wine.
Just like that. Now, you see, leprous people, clean. Blind people, see. Thousands of miracles of what? The appearance of history, of process, of time, where there was no process or time at all. That's how Jesus made the world, and how he made the light to shine from other planets as well, as I understand. Not an easy question. I hope that was of some help.
I will say, we in our team, we have Dr. Jay Wild as one of our scientists. We have Bruce Malone. If you come to our Fall Expo, which I'll give the dates here shortly, you might ask those guys that question. Because, again, we have scientists. We have theologians like Dr. Whitcomb. We have educators like Dr. Ware. And that the scientists can answer those questions for that question. So just come to our expo and ask that question again. We'll get a scientific answer for you. Thank you for the question. Your name, please.
It's DJ, and I'm asking this for my daughter.
Right.
She would like to know what happened to the Garden of Eden.
DJ is asking for her daughter, what happened to the Garden of Eden?
Well, I think that just as the flood came, Genesis flood, the two cherubim that were guarding the garden returned to heaven. The garden was destroyed and could be at the bottom of the Pacific Ocean. We have no idea where it is. It's gone. And so I say, Lord, that's one thing I've eliminated from my worry list. Where's the garden? It's gone.
And to add to that, the Garden of Eden is replaced by heaven. Heaven will be our Garden of Eden when we get home. Aren't you glad? Amen. All right. Another question. Any other questions? All right. Question here. This is Deacon Larry Wepper of our Zion Unity Baptist Church, and he's our Director of Transportation. Question, name and question for Dr. Whitcomb.
My name is Dan also.
All right, Dan. And,
based on your analysis of the animals that went on the ark, based on two of a kind, approximately how many animals would have taken to sustain each kind of animal after the flood?
All right.
I'm a bad interpreter. Would say that again, Dan. I thought he heard you, so.
How many different kinds of animals would have had to been on the ark based on two of a kind?
How many animals were on the ark based on two of a kind?
Yes. There could have been 15 or 20,000 pairs of animals, two each of the unclean and of course, seven of the clean. Why seven? Because there were three pairs and an extra that ended up on the altar of sacrifice when the flood ended. And the clean animals were only a few. Sheep, goats, bulls, turtle doves, pigeons. That's about it. The clean. But perhaps 15 or 20,000 animals, because the size of the ark was so enormous, 1,700,000 cubic feet, that two each of every major kind of animal in the world today could fit in just one of the three decks. Two elephants, two giraffes, two hippos, two rhinos, well, what are the other two decks for? For two each of every kind, including dinosaurs that ever did exist, that are now extinct. Plus what? Food for all of them. Plus what? Room for Noah's family. How big was the ark? Exactly big enough to accomplish God's intended purpose. And we don't know those details precisely, other than the size. I mean, we don't know how many animals there were. One thing's for sure. God knew. God took care of them. No problem. Thank you.
I'm going to ask a question for our next question. With the building of the Noah's Ark, how many people you think Dr. Whitcomb was involved with the building of that the ark? Was it just Noah and his family, or
it's? I've often wondered about that. How many people did it take to build the ark? Mm-hmm. Someone has said that Noah may have had other children. We don't know. How could he have lived 500 years with no child? Maybe his other children died before the flood came to help him. Hired people to help him build the ark. We have no way of knowing. I have a long list of questions I have to ask the Lord when I go to heaven, and at the rapture I don't want to drop my list. That'll be one of them. That's a good question.
I guarantee you, folks.
Amen.
When we get to heaven, all the many questions we have right here on earth, they'll stay here on earth. When we see Jesus, we won't worry about all the questions we have.
Amen.
So that often wondered about that, because that enormous boat, I can't see just Noah doing it by himself, or it's just he and his son. So that's a good question. We'll get the answer, but I don't think we'll worry about it when we get home. So I thought I saw another hand. Did I see any more hands?
Pastor Boyd?
Yes, sir.
I'll be glad to talk to individuals outside by our book table for a few minutes afterwards. I just want to express my deep appreciation for your coming tonight.
Yes.
And may God bless each of you as you search these things from Genesis to Revelation and get excited about the things that God did and how he described it in his only precious word. Thank you so much for including me tonight in your church ministry. Thank you.
I want to, before y'all hold it for your clap. Well, you clap. I want to also thank you for coming evening with Dr. John Whitcomb. We don't know how many more years the Lord's going to let him stay with us. You chose wisely to come, and I just want to thank you on behalf of Creation Evidence Expo. So give Dr. Whitcomb a big hand. Thank you for coming tonight. I'm getting ready to turn this over to Pastor Larry O'Brien. But before I do that, I want to acknowledge our coordinator of marketing, Reverend Carl Kelly. He's here on my right, your left. And then Deacon Larry Weber is our director of transportation for the expo. Our save the dates. Get this, write this down, folks. Write this information down. On September the 22nd through the 26th, we'll have our eighth annual Creation Expo event. It's all, how you spell free? Can you say free? Eighth annual free 5-day conference, September the 22nd through the 26th. It'll be this year at the Life Center of Southport, 4002 East Southport Road. Anybody familiar with Southport? Anyone know where the Life Center's at? It's right there. If you come off Southport Road, it's the old sports racquetball facility on Southport. If you remember that facility, it's been converted into a beautiful auditorium. We'll start this year at 1 p.m. 1 p.m. on the 22nd, Saturday the 22nd. Doors open at noon. Save the date. It's all free. Please come and let us share Dr. Whitcomb and Dr. Willie Dine and Dr. Jay Wild, who writes the textbooks for the homeschoolers, Bruce Malone, and many other presenters this year in our annual conference. So that's the dates. Follow our website, creationexpo.org. It'll give you sometime around July 1st, we'll have the schedule of the topics and who's speaking and the times they'll present, okay? Just last, I have this card on our table out there, Creation Evidence Expo. This is all free, but in order for us to do what we're doing, we ask individuals like yourselves, churches, and businesses to consider supporting us. Now, the Martins know all about it. I preach this every time we in Bible study together. If you'd like to take one of these cards prayerfully and support us, it's only $50 a year. Well, that's 14 cents a day, but it helps us keep doing what we're doing. And I know you appreciate Dr. Whitcomb. I do, too. I appreciate all of our presenters, Dr. Jay Wild, but we have to compensate them for their time. And if you don't help us, we're going to do it anyway because the Lord always provides the resources. So consider grabbing one of these and saying, hey, I want to support this organization to let them help restore the foundations that's being destroyed. Let's give Pastor O'Brien a great big hand as he comes now to wrap us up for the evening. Thank you, Pastor O'Brien.